Do you remember when you were a kid, somebody would ask you, what do you want to be when you grow up? Y'all remember those? And as little boys, we'd often say what? I want to be a policeman or a firefighter or a doctor or a lawyer maybe. Little girls would say, I want to be a school teacher. I want to be a ballerina. I want to be something else. We come to the end of a series, just a very brief series this week, that we have been talking about, You Gotta Know. I want to talk with you this morning about, and we're going to change the title of the message this morning. All week I've been thinking that the thought here is, what does God call us to do? But I want you to understand that God is much less concerned with what we do than with who we are. It's about the being. So I want to ask you to mark out the title, What God Calls Us to Do, and make it What God Calls Us to Be. Because the reality is, my friends, the being with God is way more important than the doing. Because the being produces the doing. And who we are results in what we end up doing. And I think you'll see that as we look at these three passages. What we've done in this series, we've looked at who God is. We thought about his character and his nature. We talked about what God has done for us in providing salvation. And today I want us to look at the big question of what God calls us to be. Now, we could spend literally hours, and I guess if it keeps raining, we could just stay here and keep talking, but I won't, because you'd like to go home at some point. But about the things that God calls us to be. We could spend hour upon hour looking at God's word, looking at areas where he speaks to this issue. I'm going to limit myself to just three. And I want you to see three different individuals, all in the New Testament, who revealed what God called them to be. And I think it's a reflection on what God calls us to be. Our memory verse that we've been working on these 3 weeks is simply this. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. It's about being. Friends, it's about being more than it is about doing. So I want you to see three things this morning and then three quick applications and then we'll swim home. Number one, God calls us, I believe, to show him to others. In Matthew, he records Jesus teaching at the Sermon on the Mount, and there's a whole lot of stuff in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, I've known pastors who have memorized the Sermon on the Mount. You want a long passage of Scripture to memorize? That's a good one. A lot of good stuff in there. It's about three chapters long, and you're thinking, I could never memorize that. You could. I promise you, you could if you give it a shot. But he calls us in there a lot of different things to be and to do and to be a part of. But the one I want you to focus on is found in 5:14, verse 16. He says this, you are the light of the world. Now, isn't that an interesting thought? I thought Jesus was the light. But Jesus turns around and says, no, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So the first picture I want you to see is literally from the words of Jesus, the mouth of Jesus himself as part of the Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus does in that Sermon on the Mount, those three chapters, is he lays out a vision for the lives of those who say yes to Jesus. To those who say yes to following Christ, what their lives are going to look like. And what he does here is he speaks to the attitudes of followers. Then he reveals their need to be salt and light. And then he says this, you are to be the light of the world. Wow. I got to tell you, when I read that again this morning, I'm just blown away that he expects you and me to be the light to this old dark world. We're to be the ones who bring the presence of Christ. We're to be the ones who bring the love of Christ. We're to be the ones who bring the forgiveness of Christ into the moment in which we find ourselves. That's our job. That's our task. It's a stunning revelation for those of us who hear the voice of Jesus that we're supposed to be light to a dark world. Let me ask you this. If we don't do it, who will? If we aren't the light to the world, who will be? If you're not light to your family, who will be? If you're not light to your school students, who will be? If you're not light to your community, who will be? That's our calling. That's our task. That's what we're called to be. But catch the big idea here. They're not to be light, and we're not to be light to say, look at what I'm doing. Look at how amazing I am. Look at how wonderful the actions I'm doing are. No, no. It is to be this, that we are to reveal the light of Jesus to others. We're called to show him to others. You go, that's a big task. Yeah, I'll give you that one. Especially when you start thinking, man, there's a whole lot of darkness in the world we live in. There's a whole lot of people that don't know God. So, I mean, I got to go tell everybody I run into. Like, who? Hey, whoa, whoa. You remember the principle we talked about back in the spring? You don't have to do everything. You just have to do what you're called to do. And if God opens the opportunity for you to be light in a moment, in a situation, in a conversation, in a setting, then do what? Be light. Be light and show others Jesus. More often, God works not through supernatural displays, but he works through people like you and me. Wow. Can you believe that? Do you know how ugly your life is? You're going, yeah, I live it. I get up in the morning in the mirror, I look at who I am, and I know my failings, and I know my shortcomings, and I know all the things that I could be better at. Y'all with me? And we think, there's no way God could use me, but you know what? His call is for you to be light to a world. So first of all, God calls us to show others Jesus. Second, he calls us then to serve in his name. When you come down to James chapter 2, what you find is a writing by the half-brother of Jesus. They had the same mama, different daddy, okay? James was most likely the pastor of the church or the bishop of the church at Jerusalem. He had an interesting end to his life as a follower of Christ. And what's really weird about that guy is he had to place his faith in his brother for salvation. Yeah, let's contemplate that one another time. But think about that. Here he is. And he writes a letter to those who are coming out of Jewish backgrounds primarily because he was there in Jerusalem proclaiming the gospel and teaching them. And he says to them this, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. If you don't mind underlining in your Bible, underline the next sentence. He says this, show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. That's another good one to underline if you don't mind writing in your Bible. That's a thought we need to hang on to. So the first picture we have in mind is this idea that we are to be the light. The second is this, is we ought to ask, well, how do I be the light? If we're to be the light, how do we do that? How do we reveal that to the world around us? Here's the really cool thing, is your world is different than my world. You're going, what do you mean? You live in a different world? No, I don't mean I'm nuts and in a different plane. That's not what I'm talking about. Is your circle of influence, your circle of conversations are different than mine. So in your world, how do you reveal to those people you encounter, whether it be at the store or in your family or at school or wherever, how do you reveal that? And this is how we do it, by serving in his name. Writing to this group of former Jews who have answered the call to follow God, they're going, how do we do this? And what James does here, actually flip back to the first verse of that section, verse 18. What he does here is he sets up what is called a straw man argument. You know what a straw man argument is? A straw man is not a real person. He puts out a person that we're going to poke holes in his story, okay? So he's just straw. He's not real, but we're going to talk. He says, someone, there's the straw man, someone says, you have faith and I have works. That's the, he puts out a potential dichotomy between the extremes. You say you have faith, I say I have works. What he's trying to help them understand is those are not exclusive to each other. They work together. Because if a person professes to have faith in Christ, they will have works. So follow with me. A person cannot have good works without good faith in the good, good Father. And a person cannot have faith in the good, good Father without also having good works. And what James does, and remember his audience is a Jewish audience, he pulls two Jewish Old Testament stories to help them understand them. Did you catch them? We blew through them pretty quickly, but I want you to just real quickly see it. The first one was a guy named Abraham. You remember Abraham? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had... Yeah, we aren't going to sing the song because I can't carry a tune, okay? But y'all with me. Father Abraham, this guy waited a long time for kids. He was so old that he described his wife, not very flatteringly, as old and dried up. He said, God, there's no way she can have a child. She's done. That's a paraphrase, but you go back and read the story. That's the essence of what he says about her. And God says, no, no, no. I can do what I'm going to do through whatever vessel I have to. And he brings a child named Abraham. Now you fast forward to probably teenage years, right, Rick? And they're out going to worship on a mountain. They don't have an animal with them to sacrifice. But Abraham, by faith, goes to this mountain. By the way, it's the same mountain upon which the temple would one day be built. It's the same area that is today the center of a city called Jerusalem today. It wasn't back then. And they get there, and his son goes, Dad, where's the offering? He goes, God will provide. His plan was to what? Sacrifice his son. Now, that's a weird story. We're not going to go into the depths of the detail and the meaning there because we just don't have the time this morning. But the essence of the story is this. He says, by faith, I went to that place. And by faith, God did what? Provided something else to take his place. What's a beautiful foreshadowing of Christ himself. But here's what he says. He says, I'm going to go and do what God's called me to do because I have faith. Then he tells a story about another person, a Rebecca. She wasn't even Jewish, by the way. She was a Rahab. Sorry, I said Rebecca. Rebecca's over there. I'm drawing a blank again. Somebody help me. Rahab was a prostitute living where? In the city of Jericho. She allows the people, the spies, to come in. And she lets them out through a secret window in the night. And by faith, she does what? Provides deliverance. These two stories help us understand, and James is helping his reader grasp, is if faith, if it does not produce good works, is a dead faith. And a dead faith, for all purposes, is dead. Here's what I want you to catch. James is telling them this. Listen, you remember the story of Abraham. You remember the story of Rahab, not Rebecca, Rahab. And you remember their stories of how they worked by faith. That, my friends, is what we're supposed to do. That no matter what God calls us to do, no matter where God calls us to be, no matter what his thought is for our life, even if we look at it and go, that makes no sense, we go in his name. So the big idea is pretty plain. As we surrender to faith in Jesus, we discover an expansion of works. Not based on what we can do, but on what he is leading us to do. And to be the ones who bring the presence of God, not just by being, but by doing the things he calls us to do. Third thought I want you to see is this. It comes from, I believe, the writings of Paul as he wrote to the Romans. We talked about Romans a little bit last week, so I won't spend much time with that. But I want you to grasp what he says to them here. It's a picture that Paul says in this theological introduction to the church that he never had met, that he was going to meet, and he dealt with a lot of things. And what he does here is we find an amazing declaration of the presence and love of God, and we go, wow, look what it says in Romans 8. No, in all these things, in all the things that God calls us to be, in all the things that God calls us to do, in all the areas he calls us to serve, in all the ways he calls and speaks into our lives, we are to be what? Defeated. No. We're to be what? Conquerors. We are, by the way, already, if you're in Christ, you are already this, whether you realize it or not. In all these things, we are what? More than conquerors through him who loved us. And he gives a beautiful summary here. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we find here is an amazing declaration of the presence of God, the love of God, and we're just blown away. We go, wait, the God that we have heard about that sent his son to die on the cross, to be raised the third day, that we've placed our faith in, though we never saw him or never met him, we've placed our faith in him, and he has brought into our lives the ability to be conquerors. Any of y'all feel like conquerors today? I gotta tell you, some days I get up and I feel like the conquered. You're with me? When you stop to consider the overwhelming minority status of believers in Rome in that day, and by the way, the minority status of real followers of Jesus in the world today, it could be very easy to become discouraged, to become downcast, to just give up. See, the overwhelming majority of people on the planet have just said, I don't want Jesus, I don't need Jesus, or they receive him in a way that it's a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. So they have a religiosity, but they don't have a relationship. And I got to tell you, religion doesn't save, relationship does. But I digress. Notice the declaration Paul says here. Look back at verse 37. In all these things, we are what? Conquerors. Because we're so amazing. No. Through him who loved us. Do you see the being there? Why are you a conqueror? Well, because I was so smart to join the church. No, no, no. Why are you a conqueror? Because one day you answered the call of holy God to follow him and to surrender to him, and he came and set up shop in your home, your heart, your life, and began to transform you and allows you to be a conqueror. Now, this idea of living, breathing, walking, and living in the presence of God meant this. Those folks were going to succeed in Christ. You go, oh, succeed. I like the word succeed. I want to be a success. Well, I got to break some bad news to you. The definition that we carry in our culture of success is radically different from the definition of success in the Bible. I want you to see this. Jesus' success means this. Being exactly where God wants you to reveal his presence in such a way that people look and say, look what God's doing. You go, but I want the credit. Well, you can get the credit, but you get the reward in this world, and there's no eternal blessing. But when you say, no, it's not about me. It's about him. It's not about my life being lifted up. It's about his life being lifted up. That, my friends, is where the victory is found. And by the way, I'm pretty convinced that it's not determined by numerical or emotional success, rather by the revelation of the genuine presence of God in the moment. In fact, Paul believed this so deeply, he went on in verses 38, 39 to help them understand the amazing power of God to accomplish his purposes. Look what he says. He said, nothing can separate me from the love of Jesus. Look at the list. Death. Did you know death can't separate you from the love of God if you have the love of God? Did you know that life can't separate you from the love of God if you have the love of God? Did you know that angels can't separate you from the love of God if you have the love of God? Do you know that rulers, governmental authorities cannot separate you from the love of God if you have, y'all with me, the love of God? The things in this world right now or the things to come, neither of those can separate you from the love of God if you have the what? The love of God. There's no power that can do it. There's no height that can do it. There's no depth that can do it. There's not one thing in all of this creation that can separate you from the love of God. That's where our success is found. So what do we do with this? Three real quick thoughts I want you to see. The first one is this. Your connection is revealed by your life. You go, what do you mean by that? My connection is revealed by my life. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke about how you identify a person, whether they're following God or not, and you do it by their fruit. Now, I want you to know, I am not a fruit inspector. I'm not here to check your fruit. There's only one person I'm supposed to be checking up on the fruit for. The fruit that I live with, okay? My reality. You with me? That's the fruit I have to check on. But he speaks of this in Matthew 7, 15, and he says this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them how? By their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Of course not. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. What he speaks about here is the way we can recognize the action and the heart and the motivation of a person is by their fruit. You know, you can say all you want, but when the rubber meets the road, the actions show what we're really about. What we do shows really who we are. And I want you to grasp this thought. There are two and only two teams, or two sides, if you will, those who are with God and those who are not. And I would ask you this morning to do some self-inspection. How's your fruit? Is your fruit evidence of the presence of God in your life? Or not? Is your life filled with anger, animosity, bitterness, destructive behavior that you just need to stop and evaluate your heart because something's wrong? I really believe that we can look and see where God's calling us by looking at the fruit we have in our hearts. You know, we live in a world that we love to blame others for everything, don't we? Well, they didn't do that. They didn't do this. They're doing this. They're messing this up. It's not me, it's them. It's not me, it's them. It's easy, isn't it? I can make a list about 60 pages long if I wanted to. But instead, I go, okay, where's my fruit? What needs to change? Maybe we need to do the same thing as individuals. Because it's possible the real problem lies not out there, but with ourselves. And it may be that you're have disgusting fruit because you're a disgusting tree. Second, and kind of related, your works grow from your heart. Proverbs 23:7 says this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And you go, what do you mean? You know, one of the things I have discovered in my 50, almost 3 years on the planet is there are rarely anything I do that is like a surprise to me. You with me? It's not like I get done and I go, well, how did that happen? Y'all are probably chuckling going, well, what do you mean? There's not a thing I do in life, there's not a thing you do in life that hasn't crossed our minds before we do it. Now, we may not have thought about it very long and may not have thought about it very well, but we at least, what? Thought about it. And as our heart thought about it, you're going, hearts don't think. Yeah, hearts, life, contemplate, whatever you want to call it. We consider it and we do it. It's rare that we do anything that has not been in our desire to do. That's why Jesus, and that's why allowing Jesus to live in our hearts is so important, my friends, because when the King sets up residence in our hearts, he begins to be there as a conscience and begins to be there as a guide and to be there to call us to a better pathway, doesn't he? I'm convinced that the reason why many people who profess to be followers of Jesus are miserable is because they really are followers of Jesus, but they've decided in their hearts they're going to do whatever they want to do, and they find themselves in an ongoing internal battle between themselves and God. Not a pleasant experience, to say the least. See, God wants to change your want to. And what he does when he comes into your heart is he begins to say, no, the desires of my heart are supposed to be the desires of your heart, and I want you to go this way with me, and I've got this for you, and I want you to be this way, and I want you to walk by faith, and I want you to live a life that reflects my life, not your life. Hey, you think about the people in history that have made the greatest impact for the kingdom of God. At times, if we're not careful, we forget who they are because really all we see in them is the presence of God. I don't agree with the theology of Mother Teresa. But you think about the great work she has done over the years in India helping people. Why did she do that? She was trying to earn her salvation. No. The love of God was shown in her life. Will they remember us that way? So how do you find success? Let's close with this. It's found in surrender. Well, that's backwards from what I've been taught. I've been told if I want to be a success, I've got to fight through and I've got to win and I've got to be a winner and I've got to accomplish and I've got to do and I've got to take charge and I've got to be the boss. The one thing I've learned over the last 15 years especially is that success is not found by winning, but by surrendering. Because God's definition of success is way bigger than my definition of success. Do you remember back when we started this series a couple weeks ago, we talked about God being the creator. God created who? The heavens and the earth. God created who? You and me. God created us. Why did he create us? He created us to worship, one. He created us for fellowship, two. But he also created us to make a difference in the world with the people we interact with. How do we do that? Well, I've got to come up with a plan. I've got to come up with an idea. I've got to come up with this, and I've got to accomplish, and I've got to make a list, and I've got to make a to-do, and I've got to... No! His call for us is to what? To surrender to him. To say, all to you, Jesus, I surrender. All to you I freely give. What do we do, though? We rebelled against God. We said, I can do it on our own. I can do it my own big self, as we'd say as little kids. And I want you to know there have been billions upon billions of people who have lived and died that way. But there is a way out. And it's the way that says, I surrender all. Y'all probably know where this invitation is headed to, but I want you to hear this. Until you and I truly come to a place where we surrender our all. We're not going to enjoy life. We're not going to find the blessings of God in our lives. Just not going to happen. And whether we're talking about us as individuals, or should I be so bold as to say us as a church, until we surrender to God, we will not find his success. So the call is simply this. What's keeping you from God's success? We become what we're committed to. Almost 21 years ago, I made a commitment to a woman to be her husband. That made me a husband, not a nut, not crazy, okay, but a husband. Did I have any idea what it meant to be a husband at that point in my life? No. I'm still figuring that one out. But I want you to know, if you haven't committed your life to Christ, you're not learning to grow in him because you're not in him. Some of you need to make that commitment. Some of you go, well, I've been attending church for a long time, and I know Jesus, but I'm not committed to this church. Phew. You need to be. Why? Church membership doesn't save me, so I don't need to join a church. I agree with you 100%. But if you're going to invest your life in this place, why not let it be your place? Y'all with me? And be a part of this kingdom's work. I believe God's got better days ahead for us. The question is we're going to work together to do it or not? You need to know Christ. You need to be a part of the fellowship. Some of you need to be baptized. That you haven't put that, you've put that off. You trusted Christ months ago and you keep putting it off. Why? You're afraid that the church is going to attack you and make you embarrassed because you get baptized? No. We're going to rejoice with you. Some of you need to make decisions this morning. I want to encourage you to do that. In Jesus' name, we ask you to do that today. The conclusion is simply this. God surely has a pathway for you and for me. Father God, I thank you for this day. We ask your blessing on these moments as we respond to you. God, we know that you're God and we're not. But Father, we probably need to confess that more often than we do, to trust you, to say, God, I trust you with my life. Father, I pray for those who need to respond this morning that you allow them to do that. We pray your blessing on this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. You respond as God leads you this morning.